This has been a morning. This has been an absolute morning. And I got to give a shout out to the worship team. Can we give them a round of applause? Because the morning you preach is the morning you're tested. You wake up, you've got kids who are recovering from being ill. We've got a car that needs to be packed. We've got kids that need to be fed. My house did not look like the house of an esteemed preacher this morning. And I walked in over here this morning, and it was just, there was just 100 things going around. But you come into worship, and that's the power of worship. This isn't the preach. You come into worship, and you just hear a piercing sound of worship towards God just removes all the carnage from this morning. So I'm here, I'm focused, and I'm ready to share. And it's Evan's birthday today. Evan is 1 year old.
You made it.
Mel and I put a table at the back over there for presents when you guys are on your way out. So if you do see him, give him a hug. Wish him birthday. The first year is, it's always a great milestone. And Anna, it was her birthday yesterday. So when you see her, wish her a very happy birthday. But yeah, it's good. So we've been going through a series in Acts. And we've been, this is the fourth week. We've started with Herman, we had Russell, and we had Eric preaching on Acts. And really, it started off with Pentecost, the download of the Holy Spirit, just moving amongst the disciples. And then through that, there's just the launch of the early church. Probably the church in its purest form that it's ever been. And it's just day after day, it's just more conversions, more believers coming to Christ, just as the Spirit is moving. The way I like to see it is it's like a spiritual pandemic. When I was preparing for this preach, I was like, this was the first pandemic that you could ever have seen. And I'm just trying to think of how the authorities would have gone about this. And it's like, well, today, you know, our numbers off the roof, it's 3,000. Please, guys, we ask you to socially distance. Please wear your masks. Please stay away from the believers. And then the next day, guys, we're not flattening the curve. It's now 5,000, and it's just growing. It's out of control, people. It's out of control. So we have to move everything to Zoom. But that's where it was. It was just this explosion of Christians just coming to the Lord. And it was just the powerful move of the Spirit. And the last week, we had Eric start coming into where I'm going to preach on. I'm preaching in Acts 5. I get the lovely task of preaching on persecution today. But Eric spoke about the Spirit, and the same Spirit that was there at the creation is the same Spirit that is housed in us today. And that is a powerful image. I was getting a bit concerned because he did start to move into the things that I wanted to speak about. And you sit there and you're taking notes and you're like, easy, buddy. That's my territory. Just don't go there. But you did an amazing job. And where I land up is Acts 5 verses 12 all the way to the end, 42. And so what you've got now is you've got Peter and the disciples, and they're in Jerusalem, and they're in Solomon's colonnade. And they're just preaching up a storm. They are just testifying to the gospel. They're testifying to the power of Jesus. And in their numbers, it actually says over there that more than ever before were coming to Jesus. So when Russell was preaching, when Eric was preaching, they were speaking of the numbers of 3,000, 5,000. And now they're saying more than ever before were coming to Jesus. And This was a sweet time. I mean, these guys were anointed in the Spirit. They were walking, and you didn't even have to pray. Just being in the presence was healing people. They were throwing people into the streets so that they could be healed. And they were coming through with just this faith that I guess these people didn't even know that they had. They just saw hope in this the Holy Spirit that was walking with his disciples. And just one after the other, as these people were being healed, was a testimony of God's goodness. But this ruffled some feathers amongst the high priests and the Sadducees. They were not happy with what was going on. They said that they were jealous. They were jealous of the influence that was going towards Jesus and the gospel as opposed to the authority that they had here on earth. And they imprison the disciples. They lock them up. They put them in. They put them in the prison. And then all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord comes. And the angel of the Lord comes to the prison and peacefully lets these guys out. Literally, these guys are locked up, imprisoned, and the angel of the Lord comes and sets these disciples free because they have a mission, they have a purpose to spread the gospel, and nothing is going to stop God from doing what he wants to do in building his kingdom. So the next day, these high priests, they now are ready to deal with these disciples who have been incredibly disobedient, and I guess the highest penalty is possibly death. And they're like, well, let's bring these guys to trial. And what they do is, so they send their captain, please go down to the prison and bring these guys up. They look, doesn't sound like a very secure control that they've got, because it took them a while to realize that they were gone. But they go back there, and they see that these guys are gone. The prison cell is empty. So they go back up, and I'm sure they had to be very apologetic, but say, like, look, these guys are not there. And all of a sudden, as they're talking, these guys start to look and say, these guys are back. These guys are back, and they're preaching up a storm again. What is going on? And I can empathize with that frustration, because we've got these, it's not ravens. What are those birds? Magpies. So we've got magpies, and we've got these, around our garage, we've got these winter seals to keep the thing warm, right? Our car's warm in the winter. And these magpies, I do not know why, but what they've done is they've started to eat the seal all around the garage. And I've tried a slingshot. Apparently, it's illegal to do that, but it's also illegal to damage people's property. So, you know, and then they scurry away, and you turn your back, and there they are again. And not in a negative way, but the persistence of magpies, this is how these guys come back, and they're here to preach the gospel. And they are frustrating these authorities, and they say, you know, you guys have got to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And Peter stands up, and he says, I will not. The same Jesus that you crucified, I answer to a higher God. I do not answer to man. And these guys are all flustered now. They are angry. And obviously, the penalty is now death. Not only have they disobeyed them, they've probably done it publicly. It was a very humiliating experience to say, I do not answer to you as an authority. I answer to God. And then all of a sudden, there is a Gamaliel. I don't know why they just don't have names in the Bible like Bob or Joe. It's only guys like Eric that I think really appreciate the biblical names. And I think if it wasn't for Candace, Drew probably would have been named Gamaliel as well. So just because of the love of those names. But just call it Bob. So he comes and he says, look, guys, we've seen this in the past. If this is not of God, it's not going to flourish. But if it is God, who are we to stop it? So they come to their senses and they say, okay, this is fine. All we're going to do is you guys got to walk away, but you're going to get flogged. These guys are going to get whipped just to send a message. So they go and they get flogged and they walk back and they are rejoicing in the persecution that they received because it was in the name of Jesus. So I get that beautiful topic of persecution today. And that's where the focus of this message is going to be. But I wanted to give you some context into that story. But I do encourage this week to read from 12 all the way to 42 to hear the story that I've paraphrased over here. So bear with me. Father God, we thank you for this morning. I thank you that we have the opportunity to be together and hear your word. I thank you that we have the opportunity to worship you, Lord. And I pray that in this service, in this word, you just come and let your spirit sit heavy amongst these people, Lord. I pray that you just release them from the things that may be carrying the burdens. I pray that you open up hearts and you open up ears. In Jesus' name, amen. So I got a story for you. 1991, I'm 8 years old, and I'm not having a good time at school. It is actually really a tough time. And my mom, being my mom that she is, she could see that I was having a tough time. And my mom, being the mom she is, she's like, Pete, I'm going to put you with my friends, and we're gonna have my friends pray with you. So it was the start of school. It was a winter's day. It's important that you know it's a winter's day. And it's my mom drives me to this place, and a friend over there who's got a healing ministry and prayer, she prays over me. And she's just praying for release in my life, just that, you know, school, it's just the start of school. I was only 8. That school could be a joyful place, a place in the way in which it was intended. And she prays over me. And as she's praying over me, it's winter, it's cold. South African homes, for those of you who've been over there or in the warmer climates, you'll know in winter it is actually colder there than it is in the homes here in Edmonton. It's because it's made out of brick and mortar. So it's extremely cold. And in this moment, as she's praying over me, I experience the most incredible warmth over my body. To this day, I will not forget it. It's just this loving warmth to know that I was loved. And I didn't know what that was, but even in my 8-year-old state, I knew it was an almighty presence that I was experiencing. I experienced the warmth of Jesus in that moment, and no one can take that away from me. So I get in the car, and I'm like, Mom, I experienced the warmth this morning. She said, Pete, you know, that was Jesus. You are loved. Exactly what Nicole was telling her boys, my mom was telling me in 1991. And I drive to school now, and I get to school, and I start sharing what I experienced with in this prayer session. I experienced this warmth. It was amazing. I experienced Jesus, people. And one after the other, it was a guy. His name was Kyle. Kyle did not like this. Kyle was like, you know, you did not experience Jesus. Jesus doesn't exist. And I'm like, I'm telling you now, Jesus exists. I experienced it an hour ago. And all of a sudden, Kyle had some influence in the class, and Kyle was like telling what a crazy boy PJ was. And it was just going on. And all of a sudden, and nothing, like as much as they were teasing me about my experience, nothing changed my experience, so much so that in 2021, 30 years on, when I was sitting here 3 weeks ago, I was reminded of that experience, and I had to share it here this morning. No one can take that away from me, and no one can take the experience that you have with Jesus away from you. There was a true revelation. But how many of you can relate? How many of you have encountered an experience where you have a conviction, a revelation that you want to share, and it's met with a wall? And I want to start off with telling you that if anything that you guys need to walk away with here today is that you have purpose and you have a calling, and that is to make disciples of men and women and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that is a beautiful calling, and that is a beautiful purpose that all of you have, so that we can fuel and flame what God is doing in growing a kingdom that is so much bigger than here on earth. But it's not all plain sailing. You're going to experience the Kyles of the world that I experienced. And trust me, there's been more Kyles. It's just I was particularly reminded of that. There will be persecution. And when we think of persecution, I just want to set the tone for when you look up synonyms for persecution. This is to silence. This is to imprison. This is to torment. This is to bully. These are all things for either a political or religious agenda. But in this particular one, we're not speaking about religion. We're talking about our faith that we live and we breathe on a day-to-day basis. And we're going to find a level of persecution, oppression, imprisonment, all of those things for the sake of Jesus, right? And I'm going to let you know that if you think it's going to get easier, it's not, right? We live in the Western world, and there's a growing narrative, and I'm not trying to get political over here, but there is a growing narrative towards apathy, and there is a growing narrative towards just overall inclusion. And as we've got to this point of overall inclusion, so our belief as believers, as Christians, our position is actually becoming more and more marginalized. But it's met with this view of we must just love everybody and just accept everybody for who they are. And that clashes directly with what God wants us to do in meeting our mission of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, of making disciples of men and women. But I want you to be encouraged, because in John 15, verses 18 to 20, and Eric touched on this last week, Jesus says to his disciples, he says that a slave is not greater than his master. Therefore, if I'm persecuted, so will you. Persecution in our walk with Christ is a reality. It is an absolute reality that you will experience. And it's tough, because again, there's another narrative in the world that speaks to, we must do everything for comfort. Everything must be towards propping up a pillow, fluffing up a pillow so that you may be comfortable. Don't push things too much so that you can live in a comfortable state. And that again is a lie. And it's not to say that I don't enjoy sitting on a lazy boy couch, or I don't enjoy sitting on a nice bed that makes me comfortable. But when you make your focus comfort here on earth, you miss the bigger plan of an eternity in heaven, right? So you cannot, like, it's our nature, it's our flesh to be comfortable. We don't want to press into these things where we can be persecuted or be flogged or be imprisoned. That goes against what we're doing, but it is part of our call. If you want to live out your calling, persecution is a reality. So when you look at these, when you look at the high priests and you look at the Sadducees in Jerusalem, in verses 13, the high priest being jealous. And they weren't necessarily jealous of Jesus. They were jealous because of their dwindling influence, right? So it's important, because as I go into this next piece, I want to understand, and I want to ask you guys, what are the things in your life that are jealous for their dwindling influence, that are having an impact and directly impact and cause a persecution over your life in your walk with Christ? And there are three things that I think one needs to be aware of. The first one is real persecution. The second one is spiritual persecution. And the third one is self-inflicted persecution. So when we look at the real persecution, I'm talking about governments. And I know that I've had I've been speaking about the influence of the Western world towards apathy, and it is something that is of a concern. But on the extreme level, when you're looking at it, I mean, more recently, you look at the impact of the Taliban in Afghanistan, and you look how people are literally losing their lives in the most dramatic way for the gospel. Those are very, very real levels of persecution where you cannot even utter the word Jesus in the form of blaspheming, let alone in the context of the Bible, and you'd probably be seriously charged, and just like the disciples, the penalty would possibly be death. If not, it is going to be death. But there are other real persecutions. You're going to find friends. You're going to find people in your workplace. You probably can find spouses in some of your situations that would spit in the face of the gospel and try and diminish your voice because there is no belief, or they just don't get it, and they will come down hard, and they go to that broader spectrum of persecution. And you need to be aware of that. It's a reality. It can happen. The second one is spiritual persecution. When I tell you that your mission is to make disciples of men and women and to take the gospels to the ends of the earth so that you can grow the kingdom, you need to realize that the enemy does not want that agenda to succeed. And as God's agenda is pressing, realize that the enemy is going to come in and is going to try and close you down, close down your voice so that you cannot fulfill your mission. Right? And it can hurt. There can be things that will come. Like I look at it, and it's even now, and I was thinking the this morning, and this is just a brief sidetrack. I came in here this morning, and I was prepared to preach, But then you start hearing that the enemy starts speaking to you why you're disqualified to preach. This is a bit of encouragement for Nicole. I'm not biased because she's my sister-in-law. Rowan, you also did a great job. But in this particular instance, as she started, the piercing sound of her voice just, it was just gone. What I was listening to had just gone. And it was more sort of swept up into this position of worship. So thank you. But realize that the enemy wants to close you off. The enemy does not want you to fulfill your mission here on earth. And that spiritual persecution is real. And it can happen to you even at the best of times when you're about to preach. That's probably even the worst. That's probably like the highest time of when it's going to happen. The more you press in, the more there's going to be this just this oppression that will come. And then the third one is obviously self-inflicted persecution. And these are things that, again, are what is it in your life that is starting to close off the voice, close off that opportunity for the mission? Is there an addiction that is taking your time? Whatever it may be, there are things in our life, whether it be through our flesh, whether it be through our insecurity, whether it be believing lies from the spiritual side to say that you're not good enough. These are things that could hold you back from truly fulfilling that mission, which is taking this and growing the kingdom as God wants you to do. So when you look at persecution, how do we overcome persecution? It's all great to speak about persecution, but how are we overcoming it? Simple. God and revelation. God obviously can deliver. Just like he delivered the disciples in the in Acts 5 when they were in the prison, there are places where you can be imprisoned. There are places where you can be imprisoned, held down, held back, unable to do what God wants you to do, and in a moment, God can deliver you from that prison, right? And it's not only as a dramatic release from a prison, but I almost think also, what was Gamaliel's, we hear of this where God hardens hearts and softens hearts, and sometimes God will even use people that you may perceive as an enemy or in a position of hostility towards you. He can soften a heart or touch them with a point of wisdom that would still see you be moved away. So my encouragement over there is that God is at work to set you free so that you can not be imprisoned, but also I'm going to encourage you to pray for the situation where you're in. Pray for the people that you're facing against, because God can touch them too with a point of wisdom. It can open up an opportunity for you to walk free. And in that moment, Gamaliel was saying, listen, if this is of God, who are we to stop it? But if it's not, it will just peter out. So realize that God can have an impact in your circumstances. God can deliver you even when you're facing behind bars and you're held back in the most picturesque way of being imprisoned. God can release you. But God can do that spiritually too. Whether you are in a marriage, whether you're in a friendship, whether you're in a work, whether you are walking down the street and there is someone that is mocking and scoffing you, God can deliver you. But God can do that, and God can do that in a moment, because he is an almighty Father. He's an almighty Father who has got power to do all of that, and he carries strength way beyond anybody's schemes or plans here on earth. What we do need, though, in order for us to move away from being persecuted is a revelation. A heavy, strong, thick revelation of Jesus, what he's done for you, so that you may live, so that you may have eternal life, so that you can focus beyond your comforts here on earth and be assured that you can have an inheritance in heaven one day. And I think it's important, because when you look at Peter was facing, when he was in Solomon's colonnade in the story I shared, this is a guy that was facing death. This was a guy that was not in a good spot. The penalty for what he was doing was death. And yet he stands there and he says, I don't answer to you, I answer to God, a higher power than you, and he can say that with a courage and a conviction. And you go back and you look at Peter's life with Jesus. And yeah, Peter was fishing on a boat, and Jesus says, "Come follow me, I'm going to make you fishermen of men." He starts speaking to that calling of making disciples of men and women and taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. So here is Jesus, literally in the flesh, speaking and calling Peter. And then Peter goes and he denies Jesus. And Peter can see from a distance that Jesus has died. He can literally see him nailed to a cross. And then he can see the nail wounds in his hands. And he can see that he has defeated death and he is risen. And during that time, he walks with Jesus. And Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" He's like, "Yes." He's like, "Peter, do you love me?" And he's like, "Yes, Lord." Now this time he's offended. Now he's like, "Why are you asking me this?" The third time he's like, "Peter, do you love me?" And he's like, "Yes." He's like, go and feed my sheep. And that's what he's doing. He has that conviction. He has that internal revelation that no face of death is, no penalty of death can silence his voice here, because he is saying, "I'm going to fulfill my mission." And he can do that because he's probably had the best revelation of Jesus in his life, both literally in his face, and then the power of the Holy Spirit through Pentecost sort of pushing him along, which is so cool. And I look at it myself, another Peter, me, I'm thinking of me back in 1991. No one can take that feeling of warmth that I experienced as an 8-year-old boy. No one. And to this day, I can put myself in that situation and tell you that experience step by step. Not even Kyle, when I got back to school, saying, "You didn't experience that." And then he goes around and he tells some other kids, and, you know, in class, kids can be mean. They, in class, they're basically saying, "Oh, you know, you saw Jesus, and that's not what I said, but I was comfortable because I knew, I was at peace because I knew that I had experienced the Holy Spirit. And the nice thing about God is he doesn't give you a single revelation. Often he gives us renewed revelation of his character and who he is to spur us on. If I only had that revelation in 1991, I think I would have got weary and tired. I am human. Yet constantly, when I get weary and when I get tired and when I'm facing adversity and when I'm facing persecution, a renewed revelation comes through. Whether it be me standing up over here and someone giving me a word, whether it be something that I'm lifting from text in the Bible, whether it be my wife telling me something, there is just this constant revelation of God's character and the call towards our mission. And that is the foundation on which we can operate, fulfill our mission in the face of adversity and the face of a persecution. So on that foundation, my question to you is, what are you doing with your foundation to fulfill your mission of spreading the gospel? When last were you in a situation where someone was speaking against your Jesus, the Jesus that died for you? When last did you stand up, even though it may have cost you, even though it was awkward to say, "Don't speak about my God like that"? When last have you been in a situation with anything where God has convicted you to speak up, but you've quietened your voice because of your ego or of your pride? The level that I told you about, the self-inflicted persecution, your ego having an impact on your ability to actually speak. You've got to realize that being a believer in Christ is going to cost you. It's going to cost you friendships. It's going to cost you your name. It's not going to be fun. But that's not what God asked. God didn't ask you to say, "Protect your name." He said, "Take my gospel to the ends of this earth." So what are you doing? And what are the things in your life that are limiting your ability to use your foundation to preach the gospel in your day-to-day life? Whether it be Nicole speaking to her kids and speaking about that they are loved by Jesus. Whether it be you in a workplace and just taking the opportunity to give thanks. You know, I get so frustrated, and my team know it. One thing my team know at work is that I don't believe in coincidence. You know how many times I've heard from him, man, this is just a crazy coincidence how this happened. I'm like, I don't believe in coincidences. Coincidences don't happen. They are ordained. It is God's favor, right? And constantly there are these ways in which we dismiss and we lose the opportunity to speak. We lose the opportunity to preach that gospel. And there is a preacher in each and every one of you, wherever you are. Whether you're at a Starbucks, whether you are a mom, whether you are a dad, whether you are, if you've got a home, if you haven't got a home, irregardless of status, if you are a believer in Christ, there is a preacher in you to spread that gospel. And you've got to use your foundation. You've got to use the power of God. You've got to use the revelation within you and renewed revelation that you are going to speak. But here's the catch. You cannot, there's a couple of ingredients that you actually require in order to do this. The first one is, it has to be founded on truth. When you speak, it has to be based on the Word of God. You cannot do it any other way, right? That is your foundation. The Word of God that was in the beginning, it will be in the end. The truth, not your opinion, not your perspective as we learned on Tuesday night, but the actual truth is what you will preach from. That's your foundation. The second one is that you have to do it in relationship, right? You have to do it in relationship. And I'm going to say this with caution of you, but there's two parts of that relationship. The first one is a relationship with God. And the second one is the relationship with the person or the people that you speak into. And sometimes there's going to be instances where you don't have the relationship with the person that you need to speak to. Then you need to make very sure that your relationship with God is incredibly sound so that you can hear from Him what you need to be saying. Because if you don't have that relationship, God is a God of relationships. That is how He works. That's how He connects. That's how He builds and allows people to build trust. So they can drop their guard down so that you can actually speak to them. If you don't have that relationship, it's going to be very difficult for a person to just hear what you're saying, the truth that you're saying. The third one, which is the most important one, I would say, is, well, they're all important, but this one's very important. Speaking in love. Speaking in love. That is God's language. That is what God does. He speaks in love. That is his language that we can talk, that we can understand, that we can make sense of, is love. And not persecution, not speaking disqualification, not speaking condemnation, but truly speaking from a position of grace and love. That is what you want. You want to call people to better. You want to call people to realize that this world isn't everything. Your comfort here is not everything. There is an eternity that we're fighting for. But you're not going to be speaking in a position of condemnation, or you're disqualified from doing what you're doing because of the circumstances or what's been seen. Instead, you're pulling. When you speak with love and you speak with grace and you speak to the fact that God can qualify, you pull people along. And in that way, there's not hurt, because as soon as people are hurt, they harden off. They get defensive. They get angry. Realize that's probably a very big one, is love. And then everything you do needs to point to Jesus. Everything you do needs to point to Jesus. What does that mean? You can't go and with this confidence, with this foundation of revelation of who Jesus is and what God's doing in your life and fulfilling your mission. If I can't be here this morning, if my life is in disarray, although you'd think that was this morning, but I'm speaking in bigger schemes where I am, I'm in the bar last night until 2 o'clock in the morning, and my life does not reflect Jesus, right? If my life is not pointing, and everything I do and everything I say is pointing towards Jesus, it's very difficult to stand up there with the conviction that you can stand in the face of adversity, because people won't even necessarily believe you. So, truth, Base what you're doing on truth. Base it on relationship. Relationship with the person, relationship with God. Make sure that you are speaking the language of God, which is love and grace, not condemnation and not disqualification. And then make sure everything that you're doing is pointing towards Jesus. Pointing towards Jesus at every possible time, the way you live your life, the micro things that you do in your life, Jesus should consume your mind. And then just let the Spirit, that there is just letting the Spirit just release, and you can speak the truth, and you can speak in love, and you can speak through a relationship, and everything you do will point to Jesus. So I can get the band to come up. You guys good so far? Before I started preaching, I went to Dave and I just got to recharge your batteries. So we had about I lost track of time, but I know we probably got about an hour on these batteries, so we should be good. So there was a guy that I used to work with, pretty high up in Deloitte. He's pretty high up, pretty high up in Deloitte. And his name was Duncan. And I used to go up at the end of an audit. You would go up with a partner and yourself, and you would go to the audit committee meeting. And we went up to the remote place of Whitehorse. And we go to dinner that night, and we're just talking, and we're talking about sort of what's happened on the audit. We're talking about me being here in Canada, and yeah, I just felt the opportunity that was the time that I had to speak. And you know, there's always a price. You get that little itch, like, oh, do I tell? I don't know what this guy's standpoint is. Should I say something? Should I not? And I just say to him, you know, yeah, like I don't come in heavy, but I just start pointing towards Jesus, and I just say, you know, I've got a good church over here. My church community has been great, because what started the question was you're saying that, man, it must be an interesting time to be in a place where you haven't got family. And I'm like, well, I have kind of got family. It's through my church. He's starting to ask about. He's starting to ask about the church, and he's starting to ask about what, you know, at that stage I could speak to him about the men's ministry even. I was on fire. And he was telling me a couple of years back, so this would have been in 2000, and it was past the financial crisis. So obviously things crashed, things were not fun, and he just had like a mental breakdown. He was just like, he couldn't handle this. There was a lot that was riding on the financial crisis and how that put pressure on him. So he has this mental breakdown, and he figures that he needs to just take some time aside. So he takes a year off, takes a year sabbatical. And what he does is he actually starts taking some Bible classes. And it started off where he wanted to do something in terms of philosophy and psychology. It didn't really sit with him. And what he starts doing is he starts doing these Bible classes. But at the end of the Bible classes, there was this, the younger guys that he was with could go and do this, could go and do a practical. And the practical that he chose, and he went with it, was in a monastery, a Christian monastery in California. And so he's in this Christian monastery, and he was there for 3 or 4 weeks. I can't remember. But the diet that they were on was like legumes. It was pretty boring. It was like legumes, barley. I don't know if that's a legume. No, it's not. It's a bean. It's barley, oats, like soup, pretty bland food. And they would get up, they would pray, spend their day reflecting, maybe work in the garden a bit, and it was supposed to be like sort of tranquil. And it was 2 weeks into this, he's sitting with one of the guys, what would be a monk, And he is just, again, this guy's walking him through the cycles of life, of the way that they go through in this sort of this peaceful life, and it's all sort of focused towards God. And each night he sees this guy come in, and it's an older fella, Chinese guy, it's important. And he sits down, and everybody's eaten their soups, everybody's eaten their boring food, and this guy gets 2 scoops of ice cream. And he eats the ice cream. And next night, same thing. For a whole week, this guy is just sitting there. Old guy comes in, he's got a smile on his face, and he eats his ice cream. So Duncan says to this guy, he's like, you know, I'm quite confused over here, because like, you got to live this life that is very bland, yet this guy gets 2 scoops of ice cream each night. So the guy smiles, and he says to him, you know, in the late 70s and early 80s, this Chinese individual was in China, and he was in he was serving God over there, and that's when the government was coming in to really persecute anybody that had anything good to say about Christ. And they captured him, and they captured a whole bunch of other individuals, and some of his colleagues, some of his friends were actually killed. But this individual was different. They laid him down every single day, and they said, you need to denounce Christ. And he said no. And every day he said no, they pulled out a tooth. They pulled out a tooth, one for every day. And eventually, it was, I don't know what happened at the end, but he was saved. So there was the guys that came in, they pulled him out, they were released, they came into the U.S., and that's where the guy's been ever since. So they think that given what he's done, just to soothe his gums, each night they give him ice cream. And they're like, we think after what he did, he deserves 2 scoops of ice cream. I'm trying to give a bit of an extreme example, probably the most extreme example that is probably the realest to me in terms of what kind of persecution goes on in this world for people to stand up and still stand up and stand on the truth that they will not denounce Jesus. I see Teresa's holding her mouth. I also did that the first time. Like when I heard about it, I was just thinking of a tooth being pulled out each time. The disciples say to Jesus, and they say, what do we have to do to inherit eternal life? This is in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, 24 to 25. What do we have to do to inherit eternal life? And he says, pick up your cross and come follow me. The life of a Christian, the life of a believer, is not always easy. But there is life on the other side of a cross. And even Jesus needed help carrying his cross. Even Jesus didn't want even to go onto the cross. He said, if it is your will, take us away from me. I don't want to drink of this cup. And yet it was God's will. And he still did it. And because of it, we can sit here today and testify to Jesus' goodness as believers, and we've got eternal life. What are you doing in your life to shift your focus away from the comforts towards being more focused towards an inheritance that is sitting from you? It's not always going to be easy. It's not always fun. But there's life. There is eternal life on the other side of the cross that you have to carry. My encouragement to you, I think the way you got to look at it, is that you should not be limited by the disqualification or the pain or the fear of persecution, but you should be powered by the Spirit. You should be powered by what the Spirit can do through you. And letting the Spirit witness through you on the truth and giving you the wisdom and grace to speak in situations, whether it be speak up, whether it be to love, whether it be pour out grace, be powered by the Spirit in those circumstances that can give you the strength to do what you need, because you can't do it alone. You cannot do it alone. I'm telling you now, that guy who is sitting in a monastery, I don't even know if he's still alive, he's sitting in a monastery with no teeth, could not have done it alone. He did it because he had a conviction. I was okay in 1991 with my friends teasing me because I experienced the realness of God. I experienced the realness of the Spirit that morning that felt so warm and so powerful that I could do and I could go over there and be okay with it. So as we finish, I want to ask you where you're at. Where are you at in the story of persecution? Are you in a prison today? Or do you feel as though that you're in a physical prison that is holding you back from fulfilling that mission of being of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth? Do you feel a level of persecution? Maybe you're not in prison, but you feel a level of persecution where you've been silenced, you've been bullied, you've been quietened. You don't have the power to speak up. Or do you need a new revelation? Do you need a revelation just in general? Do you need a revelation of who Jesus is this morning? And for those that have been around for a long time, do you need a renewed revelation? So you've got the foundation to go out and fulfill the mission and the call that is on your life wherever you are tomorrow, the day after, and the day next, as long as God's got you building out his kingdom. So my challenge to you is that if you are in a prison, if you are in persecution, let us pray. Let us pray over you. Let's pray through that. Let's pray through the release of that. And if you need a revelation, whether it be for the first time or for the 100th time, to give you the foundation to work forward, let us pray.